Yeah, see. probably most of them.
Pouring all the glass.
Morgan, would you pray for us?
Lord, I am tired today, tired of relationships broken, tired of promises unfilled, tired of dreams dying, the meaningless of I love you, the tired of hoping, trying, committing, repenting, working, and failing. But I have not forgotten that you never tire. You are never at the end of your rope. You never long to quit. You never want to move on. You never regret what you have done. You are never caught up short. And you are never surprised. You are not like me, and that is good. When I am tired, I remember you. And once again, I tell myself that you are not like me. And all that you are for me by grace. Amen.
Good morning, Christ Church. It is good to be with you. And it's all because our hope has come. You know, it was a glorious day outside yesterday, today, sunshine. That's it, you know, we had a few weeks of this in a row. Start to crumble a bit. And the Lord would send a nice light 24-hour gentle shower, we'd be saying, "Ah, isn't it glorious? We've got to bring it." And He supplies all for us. But we're going to read this morning for communion. And we welcome all who believe to remember that Jesus Christ shed His blood and resurrected for us, which is what we do with communion. When we think of, we're going to read of a people that crumbled. They were in a desert, they didn't have water. We're going to start at Numbers chapter 20, verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble a congregation, you and Aaron and your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as He commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. The water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their livestock. In the NIV it says, tells Moses to speak to the rock. Can you imagine being in a desert to the point that if you didn't have any drink, you would die? That saving, abundant flow out of the rock saved them. And it saved them in spite of the fact that there was sin involved. Speak to the rock. When God created us, that's all He wanted. Our communion with Him, us to speak to Him, be beside Him, and He would supply us with everything that we needed. But we left Him. And we were in a desert place. And our sin was the staff that we used to break our precious rock. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, we did it. We broke him. Because of us, the water and blood flowed from his side. And with that sacrifice came abundant salvation. Because he died, because of us, we could be reconciled and once again be in communion with our Heavenly Father. And this is what we remember. His sacrifice, his shed blood, his torn flesh, his salvation, and the resurrection that he brought. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much . We're so sorry. Because of us, the rock had to be broken. May we exult in the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your Son. We praise you for your mercy. We thank him for his torn flesh, for his shed blood, and the power of our God. In this again. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're kind of tired. We just thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity to give back, to share. Lord, we know whether it's a penny to whatever large amount might be possible. We know that it's for you. And that you will multiply, that your word can continue to grow and be shared, and the souls could hear the gospel of Jesus. Lord, we praise you and lift you up, always in the Son's name. Amen.
Quick note, and I'll actually talk about this probably more than I need to, but we did begin a new thing here at Christ Church this morning. We began our discipleship hour, so you'll notice that there's some younger kids in here with us like we would have on a Psalm Sunday, but this is going to be our new pattern now, where we have our Sunday school before service from 9:15 to 10:15. That's all ages, nursery, all the way up through adults. We adults are meeting in here. We're gonna divide up into groups, and if you're curious about that, you can talk to me. One of the things that I don't know if we've really talked about in regards to that is that we are planning on recording the speaker portion of our adult Bible study or our adult discipleship hour, and it'll be on our website. It will not, if you always go to YouTube to live stream or to watch. You can go to our website, christchurchweb.com. There will be a separate page for the discipleship hour recording. So if you would miss it, or if you want to just get caught up or whatever it might be, you can always go there for that. That being said, it was a good time this morning. I'm really excited to see how things go with that, how that progresses. But I do think it's going to be a blessing to us as a church. One other point of notation, as I look around and I see as I see people picking up the bulletin, we've been handing these out the last couple months, but with the change of discipleship hour and the coordination of all the stuff, we put them on the chairs, and one of the things that we recognize is that not every chair is filled, but usually when you sit in kind of groups together, and so with them every other seat, you might have to be going and finding one if you would like one. If you see somebody, especially visitors who don't have one, just grab one from one of the empty seats and we'll go that way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the goodness of your character, the goodness of your love towards us, your unconditional, unwavering love towards us. Lord, we thank you for the shed blood of our Savior Jesus. We thank you that you have given him to us, given his sacrificed to us, not because of merits from us, but because of your love, your goodness, your compassion towards us. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for this time that we have together, this time that we can share around your word, and I pray that you would bless us through our endeavor to study, and to be shaped, and to be molded by it. Lord, we thank you, we praise you for Christ Jesus, our Savior, and we pray this in his precious name. Amen. If you have a Bible, which I do encourage you to bring, turn to the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. So you've got to keep going in your Bibles, way towards the back. If you get to Revelation or Jude, or if you get to 2 or 3 John, you've gone too far, a couple pages before that. 1 John, it's a relatively short book. It's also a relatively unknown book for most of us in what I would say in the Protestant evangelical Western church. We tend to focus our attention or focus our reading on Paul's letters from Romans to Philemon in the New Testament. That's typically where we find most of our teaching, and we kind of ignore what we call the general epistles, the general letters. And so for many of us, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, James, Peter's, 1st and 2nd Peter, that's why I pluralized Peter there, Jude, those are letters that we just simply, we're not familiar with. We don't spend a lot of time with them, and that's okay. We're going to take time, we're going to study through the book of 1st John. We're going to do so in what I'm calling crop duster's fashion, right? We're not going to be in the weeds. We're not going to be in the weeds going through the field, really getting down and dirty with every single verse. But we're also not going to be at 30,000 feet. I saw some people look at me and go, crop duster, what is he talking about? The plane, the crop duster plane, it's not at 30,000 feet, but it's just high enough to you know, spread the whatever on the field. I wasn't actually expecting the response in some of your faces. Compose yourself, right? All right, anyway. So we're going to be kind of somewhere in the middle. We're going to go pretty quickly through a really short book, right? We could spend a lot of time in 1 John. There's 5 chapters. We could really dig into every single verse and only be in it for, say, 13 weeks or something. We're actually going to go pretty quickly through 1 John. We'll end before the summer, before I go on sabbatical. If you've ever had any questions about that, you can always come and ask me, but right now is not the time to talk about it. So we're going to be going pretty quickly through 1 John, and so as I always do, when we are in a shorter book of the Bible, I'm going to encourage you to read it, okay? I'm going to encourage you to read 1 John in one sitting, and I'm going to encourage you to do it every single week as we study through it. It'll take you maybe 20 minutes if you're a relatively slow reader. If you're a fast reader, it might take you 10. I don't know what that's like to be a fast reader, so I don't have any idea how fast you can read it. But it's a relatively short letter that you can read every single week, even, dare I say, every single day. Take 15, 20 minutes every day, read it, and think about it, okay? But 1 John is not one of the reasons why we don't know 1 John very well is that it's not very straightforward. It has some kind of jumping around. It feels a little bit jumbled and eclectic. It kind of doesn't have the same. Paul is a train of thought writer, right? Like he starts here, he moves to the next subject, and there's a logic to it, and then the next subject, there's a logic to it. John kind of seems like he's bouncing around. And so, here's my encouragement. In addition to read 1 John every week as we study through it, go, if you are not a note taker, that's fine. I'm not a note taker either. Go to Dollar General today, buy you a $1 notebook, and as you read through 1 John, either as you get through section by section, or as a thought pops into your head, or at the end, whenever you're done, write down what you think it says. You don't have to be right, okay? It's okay. You can write something down that's wrong, but what I'm trying to encourage you to do is to apply your brain, apply the brain that God gave you to the study of the Word, and allow that to help you maybe piece together the various different jumps that happen in 1 John, okay? Because there are a couple places where you're like, oh, I feel like we talked about that already. And we kind of have this interjection type of thing, and then we come back to it, right? So we're going to do that a couple times. And hopefully, that will give you the ability to know this book a little bit better. Because this is a very valuable letter to us as the church. We studied the Gospel of John now a little over a year ago, and then we came back to it for our Easter series, right? We came back to it. And I said throughout the Easter series that there is an assumption that we have made and will continue to make when you read a gospel, in particular when you read the Gospel of John, but all four gospels is true of. When you read the gospels, there is an assumption by each of the four authors of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you know the end of the story. John is not meant to be read once and then you're done. Good job, accomplished, over. Sometimes you buy a book, you read it once, you close it, you put it on your bookshelf, or if you're not like me and don't have to hoard books, you read it and give it back to the library, right? But John is not meant to be read once and put away. It's meant to be read over and over and over with the assumption that the more you read it, the more you know it, the more you benefit from it. But, okay, John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same thing is true of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel stories, are quite simply telling us the story of the Gospel coming into the world, of the good news of Jesus, and what has happened, not how does it then apply to you. Okay? John tells us the story of how Jesus, from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Tells us how Jesus comes into the world as the light of the world, how he lives a life free from sin, how Jesus ministers and he teaches and he heals and he encourages and he sends out to make disciples. And then he is crucified on the cross so that we who are sinners might be reconciled to God. This is the good news, but it's simply the story. Many of us, especially when we're new to the faith, we come to the Gospels, we read the Gospel, like, yeah, that's good, that's encouraging. Now what? That's the question that is often asked. And that's why the Bible, by the way, the New Testament in particular, is shaped, is set up the way that it's set up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us the story of Jesus. Tell us what happened, how it happened, and what does it mean. And then Acts and Romans, all the way through to the book of Revelation, tells us, now what? That's what the letters, everything from the book of Acts that follows in the New Testament, that's what they're for. They're telling us, okay, now that we know that Jesus came to die for sinners, what do we do? Okay? 1 John is John's response. Matthew and Mark, those are the only letters that those are the only things that they write. I keep calling them letters because they're technically written to a particular group of people. Matthew and Mark, that was all they wrote. Luke, he writes the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. And then he's like, okay, now what? Let me tell you the story of the early church. And he writes the book of Acts. Paul does not write a gospel, but he goes, okay, now what? Let me tell you, let me write and encourage all these various churches, and then we are encouraged by that. John, he writes the gospel, he sends it to a particular area, and then he goes, okay, now that you know this story, now I'm going to encourage you to live your lives differently, to be affected by the gospel truth. And so that's what 1 John is. John is one of the principal three authors of the New Testament. If I would ask who wrote the most in the New Testament, many of you would probably say Paul. It's actually not true. Paul writes 13 letters, or there's 13 letters ascribed to Paul in the New Testament. Some people add Hebrews to that, but most people don't anymore. But actually, by word count, Paul's not the primary author. And actually, John, who writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and probably the book of Revelation, he's actually not the principal or the most author. He didn't write the most. Luke is. So Luke, Paul, and John, those three wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. John, he's writing to a particular group of people, and that particular group of people already has the Gospel of John. Okay? So, I've already encouraged you to read through 1 John every week. Write down some notes. Here's something else you could do to add to your study. You're getting a lot of homework this week, aren't you? Read the Gospel of John. I know that's a lot, but I'm confident that in six-ish weeks, you can read through the Gospel of John and 1 John. But it's critical for us to know what John's kind of mindset is and where he's coming from. Okay? So let's look at the first, we're just going to look at the first four verses this week. We'll speed way up next week, but the first four verses to get our feet underneath us, to see what John is doing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, this is okay, John, who we're assuming is the Apostle John. What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Okay. First and foremost, we sense a little familiarity with the first word. From the beginning. Well, what is from the beginning? What is from the beginning? Verse 1. If we go back to John chapter 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And there's more, but we won't go into the rest of it. 1 John, our author here, the Apostle John, is almost certainly making a reference here to his prologue to the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word. So he says, what was from the beginning? Well, what was from the beginning? That's a question that I'm asking. That's not what John is doing. But I'm going to ask that question to us. What was from the beginning? It was Jesus. The Word of God was from the beginning. I said last week that one of the most profound truths of the goodness of God's love for us is that before God spoke, let there be light. Before God creates anything, before God makes you and me, makes mankind and puts us into the earth, God knows that we are going to sin and fall short. God knew before all time, before all space, before all matter, God knew every single one of your sins and chose to love you so much that he would create you and that he would save you through the blood of his Son. In the beginning was Jesus, was the saving work, the saving blood of Jesus, our Savior. And John says, look, from the beginning, what was from the beginning? Jesus, that we... Okay? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This we, this statement, we, is not John and the church that he's writing to. It's John and probably Peter and James and the other apostles. Those people who were living their lives with their Savior Jesus, the apostles. What was from the beginning, this thing from the beginning, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Savior of man, the Savior of all, that thing from the beginning, we, John, Paul, Peter, all these apostles, Paul wasn't actually with Jesus, all the apostles, they experienced Jesus. They physically heard him. They saw him with their own eyes. They observed him. They touched him. They walked with him. They lived with Jesus. In the concluding chapters of the Gospel of John, John says this, I saw this, and the one who saw it testifies to the truthfulness of it. John is, in essence, saying, I could tell you the story, but think about it this way. I've told you the story. If you've come to this church for anything more than 1 or 2 weeks, you've heard me tell the story of Jesus. You've heard me tell about his work on the cross. You've heard, but I was not there, right? I am not an eyewitness. John, he's like, look, the thing from the beginning, I witnessed it. I saw it. I walked with him. I lived with him. I know his life. In fact, John is one of those inner three. We talked about that this morning in discipleship hour. John, Peter, James, and John were the closest with Jesus. John was the only of the apostles who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus suffers. John was literally, physically there, experiencing God with us. And he says, look, this thing that I have felt, this thing that I have experienced, that life, it was revealed. It was revealed, yes, to more than just John, more than just the apostles, and even more than just those people who lived in the first century and who physically saw Jesus. It's revealed to each and every one of us, even still today. Jesus has shown himself again and again. We could go outside until it starts raining a little bit later. We could go outside and we could see the absolute stunning beauty of the blue skies and the clouds, and it's wonderful. And hey, we'll also see the beauty of God in the rain and in the, dare I say, snow tomorrow. We see God has been revealed. The beauty of his saving work has been revealed. But John is like, look, I want to give you something a little bit more. That has been revealed, and we have seen it. And we testify and declare it to each of you. John's like, I wrote you the gospel. I wrote you the book. I sent it to you. I told you the story. I testified to its truthfulness. I gave it to you. But he's like, but I didn't actually just give it to you just for another story. It's not actually just another book. It's not just another tale. It's not just another wonderful account of a figure in history. Something different. It's something impactful. It does something. Well, what does it do? John says, we declare it to you so that you have eternal life. I long for the day that all of the hurts and the pains and the sufferings of this life are gone and I enter into eternity. Right? Sometimes we say this or we think this and part of us goes, but I love being with my family. I love being with my kids. I love being with you. And yes, absolutely, that's true. But all of those things are magnified when we enter into heaven, right? We won't even really recognize the joy that we have because the joy in heaven surpasses anything that we can even think. And so we long for that day, right? We long for that eternal life. Because I was a sinner. I am a sinner. Fallen short of God's perfect design and plan for my life, for your lives. We have broken his commands, have broken his ways, and we are nothing, absolutely nothing without him. But he sent his son to die on the cross, to give his blood, to shed his blood so that we can have eternal life. And John says, look, I saw it, I testified to you, I tell you about it, and it is going to bring you eternal life if you receive it. Ooh, that's good stuff. Good stuff. We declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. Verse 3 then. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you. Why? For eternal life, absolutely, certainly. But also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. My perception is that this is eternal life and fellowship are two sides of the same coin. Okay? And the turning of the coin is our physical death here on this earth. We enter into, as followers of Jesus, when we receive the blood of Christ, when we are justified in the eyes of God, we enter into a fellowship with God and with fellow believers that will last forever. Many of you who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, here's a scary thought. I hope it's not a scary thought. Maybe it's not a scary thought. We're going to hang out for all eternity. Now you see why I said it was maybe a scary thought. But think about that. Our fellowship that happens right now is a fellowship that will continue on into all eternity. One that we'll get to experience with each other and with all who have gone before, which many of us long for. All that who will come after, which perhaps we don't long for, but we probably should. For all of the saints that have come and gone, for the stories that we've heard, these people who have influenced our lives, this is the fellowship that we have. And it begins now. I said this in a different way this morning at Discipleship Hour, but I'm going to say it again. It's very purposeful that we're doing 1 John in conjunction with the start of this Discipleship Hour. This is something that I'm never going to, like, there's a million reasons why you maybe can't come to 9:30 Discipleship Hour. I'm not saying this in any sort of judgment or condemnation or whatever. But there is something about gathering together and being with each other there's something there. Something there that we miss when we're not. And yes, you're here now, and great, that's wonderful. I don't say this to try to criticize, and maybe I should. But this is what John is teaching us. He's like, look, I told you the story of the work of Jesus in the gospel, in my first book. Now, he's not saying this, but I'm going to say it for him. I told you the story of Jesus in the gospel of John. And perhaps John's audience, they were like, tell us more. Explain it deeper. Show us something additional. And John's like, okay, I told you that story before so that you would have eternal life and so that we could have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship is going to do something very specific. It's going to complete our joy. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And something interesting happens in the Greek that changes. Up until this point, John's been using the we, and I said it's not John in the audience, it's John and his like fellow apostles, fellow leaders, fellow people who walk with Jesus. And then he's like, now it's our joy. It's certainly John's joy. I long to see each and every one of you grow in your relationship with Christ. Grow in your walk with him. I said one of the beautiful things that I am so excited for this Discipleship Hour is to be able to actually answer this question. I asked this question, it was rhetorical, so I didn't ask anybody to answer this question, but what is your gift? What has God gifted you with? And I think for many of us, we don't know. We don't know what our gift is. I long for the day that I could just say it to anybody who participates in this. What are your gifts? And be like, boom. My gift is this, this, and this. My gift is compassion. My gift is prayer. My gift is bringing people together. My gift is tending to the hurt and the downtrodden. But for many of us, we don't know this. We don't know this because in large part, we've stopped at just hearing the message. We've stopped at just going, yes, I love that Jesus died for me.
Okay, that's good. See ya. And we walk away. We go and we live our lives in a very normal fashion. Live our lives as almost as if very little has ever actually even changed. And John's like, look, that's not what it's supposed to do. Actually, you can't come in contact with the gospel message and stay the same. What we learn in particular as we study the Gospels, and this is what's so amazing, right? It's so counterintuitive to the human condition. We go, what do I need to put in to get out? Like, how far do I need to get in my walk with Jesus before I'm good enough to receive his blood? For many of us that grew up in church, that's the message that we heard. How holy do I need to be before God will love me? And what Jesus tells us, what we learn on Easter, what's so wonderful about this is Jesus is like, no. I've done it all. I've given my blood, and my blood is sufficient. You do not need to make yourself clean in order to earn my love. I loved you already. I loved you before there was anything to love. I loved you knowing that you were going to sin against me. But that message does not then mean we just go whatever we want to do. Jesus does not save us from death to let us continue on in death. He saved us to be alive, to be changed and be transformed, to be renewed day in and day out. And so we hear this wonderful message. We hear this beautiful message of Jesus' saving work. And then we go, okay, well, I want to respond to this. Okay, what do I do? Well, that kind of sounds a little hard. I don't want to be different. I don't want people to think that I think that I'm better than them. I don't want things to change. I want to be saved and be exactly the same. Wait, then you don't want to be changed. You don't think that you need to be changed, to be redeemed from your life. So John, he's like, look, I told you this story. I gave you this message. And now you ask me, what do we do from here? And John's like, I'm going to tell you. And John's going to say things like, if you sin, you are not with the Father. Woo! What? If I sin, what does he mean? I don't even really want to. How about we just skip 1 John? Ah, that seems hard. If I say that I have no sin, John says, if you say that you have no sin, you make yourself out to be a liar and the Father out to be a liar. So John, you're telling me that I do sin, and then if I say that I don't sin, I'm lying, which is a sin. And if I am sinning, then I'm not with the Father. Am I saved? Oh. Ooh. Sometimes, much of the time, in order to get to the joy, we have to have a little struggle. We in the Western Hemisphere in Western Christianity, which is already a foolish thing to say, right? Western Christianity. We in the Western church, an American church, we come to church and we're like, what is it given to me? Oh, I don't really want to go if it's not fun. I don't really want to be challenged. I don't really want to be whatever. I just want to go. I want to receive the pep talk. I want it to be positive, and I want it to only be things that I really like. It doesn't really sound very fun to give up my Sunday, to give up my Wednesday, to give up my Saturday morning to go and help out an older couple in the church, which we don't really do that, but we should. I don't really want to do that because that doesn't sound very fun to me. And we allow ourselves to get into the same pattern that the world gets into. I'm not saying that it's just Christ Church. I'm saying that it's our human nature. And we press against it. We should press hard against this. And go, you know what? I'm going to put myself into this path. John's like, I told you the good news. And it's good news. And now I'm going to challenge you. And when I challenge you, listen, because this is the most important part. It is going to complete our joy. Dare I say, there are many Christians who have little to no joy because they're unwilling to hear the rest of the Bible. I hear the message that I am saved by the blood of Jesus, that I am washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I'm like, yes! But I only say yes because the rest of the Bible challenges me. What has been revealed to John, what he has seen and heard, what we have tasted and seen ourselves, we testify to each other. We ask the question, now what? And as we are challenged by John in 1 John, and we will be challenged, let us find our joy. Father in heaven, holy and wonderful God, we are in awe of your presence, your goodness, and your mercy to us. Father, we come to your word and we hear the truth of the resurrection of Christ our Savior on Easter Sunday and so many days and years, so many times throughout the year. We're excited by this truth. We are filled and encouraged by the truth of our Savior Jesus and his giving of his blood freely and without merit. And we long, Father, we long to grow. We long to be encouraged in our walk. And so, Father, we come into your presence, trusting that you do this work through the speaking of fellow saints, fellow followers of Christ. People in this room, people from the past, people like John in the scriptures. Where we might be pressed and squeezed. And at times the world tells us that we shouldn't. We should be whatever we want. But Lord, we want to be images of our Savior Jesus. We want to be sanctified and transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so, Father, give us strength and boldness to come weekly, daily to the scriptures and to hear the challenge, the prompting, the encouragement that we'll find here. Not just in 1 John, but in all of our reading, all of our encounters. That we would be inviting each other into our lives to live this life together, to shape and disciple each other. And while we can do this Sunday morning in our discipleship hour, and we want that to be a primary place that happens, it happens in other places too. Father, I thank you that as we come into your presence and we ask for this to be true of us, that we know that your Spirit will fill us. Will strengthen us and will encourage us. That if we come to you, we seek you. You are found. That your Spirit is sufficient. That your blood is enough. To your glory, to your honor. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name.
Many times where we lean into you in our lives and we spend time in prayer, we spend time in your word, we spend time with your people, and you lift us up and you fill our hearts and we go, yes, This is the best thing. And then we go out of this place and there's so many other voices. There's so many other things pulling at us and calling for us. There's things that are good things. They're not even bad things in themselves. But if we get our hearts are idol makers, and we are prone to wander and prone to get things out of priority, we pray that you would help us to remember your great love for us, what you've done for us, and live lives of gratitude this week. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Adam comes out for announcements, I want to make a quick plug. This coming Friday from 7 p.m. until Saturday morning at 1 a.m., we are participating in what's called Secret Church. I'm going to play a video in just a second. Secret Church that's put on by Radical, I think that's what it's called. It's Davis Platt's ministry. They do it every year, and it's to do a couple of things. It's to join a bunch of people from actually around the world together to study the same thing, to engage with the Word of God, and to engage with the secret church. That's why it's called Secret Church. It's to raise awareness for the reality that we live in a place and a time where we are free to come into this place to worship at 10:30 to 11:45 every week, and we don't have any fear of anything happening to us. But that is actually not true of much of the world. And so this year, the study is on the book of Jonah. So in that course of that 6 hours, we're going to follow along with David Platt and some other speakers. It'll be simulcast here. We're going to study through the book of Jonah, and we're also going to learn about the church in Iran. And so we'll just quick play this video as a plug, and then Adam will come up to do the rest of the, I think the video should work, hopefully.
This Secret Church, we are diving in to the book of Jonah. It's the first time for a secret church that we just walk word for word, verse by verse, phrase by phrase through a book of the Bible. And this book is so rich. So we're going to dive deep in the book of Jonah in ways that are surprisingly relevant for our lives. And we're going to learn about the church in Iran, in history of persecution in the church in Iran, the state of the church in Iran today, and the opportunities that are really unprecedented for the spread of the gospel in Iran and places around the world. As part of what we do in Secret Church, we learn about and we give to God's work in places around the world. So that's a little summary of what the Secret Church is going to be about. I cannot wait.
If you would like to participate, we do have a number, like 20-ish copies of this, which is the study guide. So if you'd like to participate, you can grab. Otherwise, I'll see at least a handful of you Friday, the 21st. Friday.
Start on Thursday and end Friday.
Yeah.
Show up whenever you want. So just a few announcements. This one is for the women of the church, June 2nd and 3rd. There is a slide. There it is. Women's Retreat, Lake Buckhorn, begins with dinner at 6:30 on Friday evening, goes through lunch on Saturday. All are welcome. They're going to also do some boating and relaxation, whatever you want to do. If you've ever been down there, it's great. You won't want to come home. And also, Ann Ramsire is going to be... What?
Oh,
Yeah, that is true. Fathers may. We can give our wives a day and a half, I think. But you better be home after that day and a half. My kids are old enough, so. But anyway, Ann Ramsire will be sharing her testimony during that. I'm sure that'll be awesome. Hopefully that can get recorded so some of the rest of us can see it too. More details to come. We are looking for more volunteers for the children's ministry as we kind of are diving into the new Sunday school. That's a continued need, so if something's kind of prodding you to volunteer, See Wes. There's opportunities. And it doesn't, you know, there, if teaching is not your thing, there's other things. There's hall monitors and just help here and there. So if you are feeling led in any way to volunteer, please look up one of the board members, or Wes kind of organizes that. We are going to have a deacon meeting this week. So we'll be continuing. We'll kind of discuss how the first discipleship hour Sunday went. I thought it was a good start here this morning. I think there was 24 here in the sanctuary, which I think is awesome. I do feel like the church could really grow from this experience, so still be in prayer for that. Also, we'll have an update on Ryan's sabbatical. This meeting will be presented, so we will be presenting details to you guys, too, as well as we prepare for that in June. That's all I have. It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be worshiping with you this morning. Thank you.